Father, as we come to your word this morning, Lord, we come with hearts that are open, desiring, Lord, to hear from you, desiring, Lord, that your word would transform us today. And Father, I pray as we understand a little more clearly and see, Lord, how you've called us and how you've equipped us to be your representatives in this world. Father, I pray that you would do a work in each one of us. And Lord, we pray for the women on the retreat as they are finishing up this morning and probably even having a time of teaching right now. I pray that you would anoint Denise and that you would just pour out your spirit. You would just continue that work that you've been doing this weekend. Lord, we thank you that our wives can get away in that way to seek after you. In Jesus' name, we give you this time. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We saw in our study last week in verses 1 through 8 how Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the living stone that we are to come to, but we also are living stones. And that was kind of the focus of our study last time. And we kind of brushed over this statement here in verse 5 where Peter declares that we are a holy priesthood. And so reading verse 5 and then picking up in verse 9, he echoes that same sentiment where he says there that we are a holy priesthood and also a royal priesthood. Now, the title of our message this morning is The Priesthood of Believers. And I think when a lot of people hear the word priest, they think of a guy wearing black with a little white collar. Or they think of a guy in long flowing robes, if that was a part of the liturgical background that they worshipped in at one particular time. Some might think of the priests of the Old Testament, of Aaron and the Levitical priesthood and their many sacrifices. But the word priest, to others, it might convey the idea in their minds of a holy man, of a wise man, of a serious man. But the verses that we have just read, Peter tells us here, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says concerning us that you and I are a royal priesthood, that we are a holy priesthood. Now that's something that a lot of Christians fail to understand, is that the minute you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you become a part of the Lord's priestly family. You become a priest and a priestess unto the Lord. Now, the very idea of being a priest and a priestess to some of you might just seem kind of weird, and you have a hard time with that idea. Well, think of it in this way. You are the Lord's representative. For you see, that was the function of the priest. Their function was twofold. They were to stand before people to represent God, and they were to, secondly, stand before God to represent the people. And that's exactly what the priestly ministry is all about. And that's exactly what you and I have been called to. First of all, to stand before people representing the Lord. You guys are the priest of your family. You are to stand before your family, your wife, your kids, representing to them the Lord. If you're a single mother here, you are the priestess of your home. Ladies, when dad's at work and you're maybe home with the kids, if you don't work, you are the priestess of your home. You stand before your kids. Guys, you stand before your family representing the Lord from them. And our kids and our family, they learn the Lord's heart by watching us. We are to be a visible illustration to them of what the Lord is like. They learn what the Lord thinks as they listen to us. They discover what is important to the Lord by seeing what is important to us. Now, sometimes we can be poor examples, like I was on Friday night. My wife is gone at the retreat, and on Friday I got my littlest one, Amanda, she's 4, down to bed, which can be a major feat. But she was asleep, and right at that moment, Aaron, my 11-year-old, and Amy, my 9-year-old, who, you know, being that close in age, there's always a lot of friction. And not only are they close in age, but they are completely different in personality. They're miles apart. And so they have this personality conflict, and they started into a little fight there. And my son, he's kind of like Howard. He's got a loud voice. He can be loud. And so he starts, you know, getting real upset. And they're about, you know, ready to wake up Amanda. So I started yelling at the two of them. And I kind of directed my frustration and anger towards my son. And I was kind of just getting, you know, on him for letting such just a stupid little thing upset him, you know, so much. And I sent Aaron and Amy both off to their room and told them to go to bed. And I was just ticked. I was mad. And after a little while, I went into Aaron's room. I knew he wouldn't be asleep. And he was sitting there and he was crying. And I went in to apologize to him for losing my temper, for yelling at him. And I go in to tell him, you know, Aaron, I'm sorry. And he starts in on giving me the reasons why he was justified in getting upset, you know, at Amy. And that just made me even more mad, you know. And so I said, you know, I came in here to apologize to you and just tell you good night. And here you are, you know, trying to play lawyer. And I said, just shut up and go to bed, you know. And so I went to sleep that night feeling horrible. Woke up on Saturday just feeling just rotten. Great representative, you know, of the Lord. Well, Saturday, they get into it again. Now, they don't do this every day, but, you know, this was one of those weekends. And this time, I stopped and I took the time to just sit down with them, to talk to them, pray with them. I shared the Word with them. And it was great, man. The Lord just really touched their hearts. And I sent them to their rooms to go pray and ask forgiveness. And they came back out and they hugged. And it was just a great day, you know, from that point on. And I thought, you know, why couldn't I have done that the night before? And you know, we are in our home a representative to the Lord. And my hope, because I know, now Howard told me this yesterday. He was over at my house and we were hanging out. He told me about a guy in the fellowship here that's never raised his voice at his kids and never raised his voice at his wife. And that even made me feel better, you know, hearing about this guy. But I'm sure most of you have probably been where I was at a time or two. And my hope and prayer is that my kids are going to remember those times in which I handled things like I did yesterday and not Friday. That those are going to be the times that make an impression. But needless to say, we stand before our kids. We stand before our families on behalf of the Lord. We stand before the world around us. We are God's representatives to the world around us. Guys, the place where you work is your pulpit. It's your sanctuary. It's that place as people watch you, that they look at your life and you are a living, visible representative to them of what the Lord is like. So first of all, we stand before people on behalf of the Lord to represent Him. But we also stand before the Lord on behalf of the people. How do we do that? In prayer. Interceding for them, praying for them, lifting up their needs before the Lord. Now, this past Thursday was the National Day of Prayer. And unlike other years, we didn't do something, we didn't have a special gathering here at the church like we have done in years past. We had the surf outreach that night that the men's fellowship was doing and the women's retreat the next day. And so we just decided to not have a corporate, so to speak, time here at the church, at this building of praying. But I have to say, I do like the concept of laying aside time to pray and to seek the Lord. We had a great time Wednesday night at 6:15 to come and just pray for God's direction, for provision, and for our future as a fellowship. And it was super. I invite you to join us again this week. We're getting together Saturday. Those times are great to come together and to pray. And to think of that there were millions of Christians all over the United States praying is an awesome thought. But that took place there on Thursday. But you know what? We are to pray for our church. We are to pray for our community. We're to pray for our nation. We're to pray for the people around us all the time. Not just on the National Day of Prayer, not just on the first Saturday night of the month, not just on Wednesday when we come to, all the time. That is our role as priests and priestesses before the Lord. We are to stand before God on behalf of our nation, to stand before God on behalf of your family, to lift them up, to intercede for them in prayer. Praying for the church, praying for the nation, praying for the government, praying for your community, all of those things should be a part of your prayer list. It should be on your prayer list. So we are God's representative as His priest. We stand before people on behalf of the Lord representing Him, and we also stand before the Lord on behalf of people interceding. Now, in verse 9 and 10, I get the idea from this that the Lord really wants us to know and understand two things. First of all, He wants us to know how special we are to Him. And secondly, He wants us to know, He wants us to understand how privileged we are in Him. And He reveals this by way of contrast, by telling us what we once were and what we are now in Christ. He tells us that we were in darkness. That we were in darkness. That word darkness speaks of that which is wicked. It speaks of that which is evil. It speaks of that which is unenlightened. It's the opposite of God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And the Bible says, Peter says here, that we have been called out of darkness to walk in His marvelous light. So we were in darkness. We were empty. We were away from God, but He's called us out. Secondly, He says in verse 10, we were not a people. We were living in obscurity with no purpose in life and no real identity, wondering why we were here, wondering where we were going. Living in obscurity. But now He says, you have become the people of God. His own special people. A chosen generation, a holy nation. That phrase, His own special people, it speaks to us of being people of God's own possession. So there we were, wayward, meandering through life, not knowing where we were going. And God, He's called us out of the darkness and He's made us His own special people. We were people who were at one time void of mercy. But now we have become people who have been enriched in mercy. We have been shown mercy, revealed to us through Jesus Christ. We've been given through Christ what we didn't deserve. And by that, we've been made a royal priesthood. Royal in the sense that we serve the King of Kings. So we are a special people to the Lord. We have been called out. We have been chosen. We're His own special people, His own possession. And we are privileged. We are His royal priesthood. We've been given the opportunity to serve the King. Now, in Exodus chapter 29 and Leviticus chapter 8, we have a wonderful picture of the account there of the ordination of Aaron and his sons into the priestly ministry. And what we read there is the preparation that they went through before entering into the priestly ministry. And it serves as a wonderful picture for us of our calling and our equipping by the Lord as His representatives. So keeping your place here in 1 Peter, turn over to Exodus chapter 29. Let's read together beginning in verse 1. And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering to me as priest. The word hallow means to set them apart. To take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and you shall make them of wheat flour. And you shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. And then you shall take the garments and put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. And you shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. And then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, and Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And so you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now, I want you to note a couple of things here. First of all, that there's six things that are done here to Aaron and to his sons to separate them for the office of the priest. But the thing I want you to note, the thing I want to emphasize, is these are things that were being done to them, not being done by them. They were being done to them. It wasn't things that they were doing to earn the right to minister, but they were things that were being done to them to equip them for this calling of the ministry that God had placed upon them. Now, many people think that for God to choose them, they must be successful in getting their lives together. That they need to iron out all of the areas where they still have problems, and they need to, you know, work out all the bugs, and they need to go and find that place where they can just, you know, learn, and they can study, and they can get that degree and become a scholar, and then God can use me, they think. But you know, our being used by the Lord is a matter of His grace in calling us. Grace meaning that we're given something that we didn't deserve. And His equipping us through the Word and the Holy Spirit. It's His thoroughly equipping us for the task that He would set before us. It's not a matter of our ability or our training or our ingenuity. You know, I used to have a problem with this. When I was up at Calvary Costa Mesa, I was involved in the high school ministry there. I was helping out. I was in college. And the thought of me being in ministry was something that I never even considered. Because my two examples of godly men that were pastors, that were ministers, that were being used were Pastor Chuck and Richard Cimino. And I looked at these two guys, and to me, they were brilliant. To me, they were gifted. To me, they were intelligent guys. And I looked at them, and it was like, you are everything that I am not. God could never use me. That's what I used to think. Until I began to really understand that God isn't looking for ability, but He's looking for availability. And when a person is called, and He's called all of us to be His priests, every single one of you here has a ministry in the Lord. Every single one of you has a ministry in the body of Christ. And He has called every single one of us. Now, some get called to be involved in full-time ministry. Others are priests and priestesses unto the Lord. And they are used by Him. But with that calling comes an equipping. God equips us. And He isn't looking for ability, but He's looking for availability. And so our being used by the Lord is a matter of His grace in calling us. And He is thoroughly equipping us. And what we see here are six things that really present a neat picture for us of how God has called us to be His representatives. First of all, we see in verse 4 that they were brought to the door. That's step one. They were brought to the door of the tabernacle. Now, Jesus is the doorway to God. In John chapter 10, He said, I am the door. And we have been brought to the door. In John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, no one can come to me, Jesus declared, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And your coming to Christ began with the Father drawing you by His Holy Spirit, by convicting you of your sin, by showing you your need of a Savior. And so you had to, as you were convicted, as you were brought face to face with your sin and the fact that, hey, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And the Holy Spirit convicted you about your lost condition. Then you had to make a decision if you were going to respond to that calling, that drawing of the Holy Spirit tugging there upon your heart. When you responded to that by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you became born again. You became a Christian. You became one whose sins were forgiven. Now, maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You're not a believer. You haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're wondering, why am I here? Well, it's a good chance the Holy Spirit has drawn you here today for that very reason. He's convicting you of the fact that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, that you need to get your life right with Him. So first of all, we see they were brought to the door. Secondly, they were washed with water. Now, this symbolized their being purified from all uncleanness. And so, too, the first thing that the Lord does to us when we put our faith and our trust in Him, when we come to Him, is He cleanses us from all of our sin. Now, a careful look at this chapter shows a double cleansing that takes place here. There was the cleansing of the water, but there was also the cleansing of the blood. We read in verse 1 of how they brought a bull for a sin offering and two rams. And then in verses 10 through 20, if you read ahead on that later on, you see that they were to come and to take their hand and to place it upon that bull. And what they were doing was they were identifying that they were sinners and that their sin was being transferred to this innocent bull who was going to be the substitute, the atonement, the substitute for their sins. And so too, we come to Christ and we recognize that He was our substitute. That His blood was shed for the remission of our sins. And He took upon Himself the sin, the pain, the punishment that we deserved. And our sin was transferred to Him. And so there was a double cleansing that we read here. First, there was the cleansing of the blood. But the cleansing of the water speaks of the Lord's transforming the life of the believer through His Word. We've been justified by His blood, just as if you never sinned. His blood, when applied to your sin, makes it so that your sin becomes as white as snow. It's forgiven and it's forgotten. It's a beautiful thing. You are justified. God looks at you and it's just as if you never sinned. He sees you as righteous in His Son. But then there is that practical side. That's our position in Christ. But then there's that practical side, that ongoing work of transformation, which the Lord does in our lives through His Word. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Now that word effectively can be translated, it shows itself mighty in working. It's power in exercise. And that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God has a transforming effect upon our lives, especially when our hearts are open to it. It changes us. It transforms us. It works within us. In Isaiah, the Lord declared, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." Isaiah 55. "It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it." The word of God does not return void, and it has a powerful effect upon our hearts. And we need to be washed. In order for us to serve the Lord, we need to be washed from the self-serving motives and the worldly wisdom. And Jesus seeks to do that in our lives through His Word. The third thing that we see, not only were they brought to the door and then they were cleansed, but they were divinely clothed, we see in verses 5 and 6. Now, we don't have time to go into every aspect of this clothing that they were given. But we're going to look at it in a few weeks more in detail in Exodus chapter 29. But one of the things we'll make note of there is that Aaron, as the high priest, is given a little bit different garments than that of his sons. Aaron is a picture there in Exodus 29 of Jesus Christ, our high priest, and we are a picture there of his sons. But there's three articles of clothing that I want to point out this morning. The first is that they were given coats. This speaks of our righteousness in Christ. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, Isaiah says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for my soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation, and He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." When we come before the Lord, listen, we don't come in a righteousness that is our own. When you seek to minister for the Lord or come before Him in worship, you don't come, on the basis of, "Hey, I had devotions every day this week. I prayed for 4 hours every day this month. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter in your being used by the Lord. That doesn't matter in your coming before the Lord. No, we come before the Lord. We are used by the Lord on the basis of the righteousness of Christ and that alone. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to you and to I. We have a beautiful picture of this in Zechariah chapter 3. Jot it down, look it up later. But in Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua the high priest is brought before the Lord. And he's brought by Satan, the accuser of the brethren, and he starts just laying in to Joshua. He starts talking there about, you know, all the things that he's done. And I can picture Joshua standing there and just, you know, his head hanging down. That's how I was Friday. Satan, man, he was accusing me up and down, back and forth. And I was guilty. I blew it. I was a poor representation to my kids. And Joshua's lowering his head. But when Satan's finally done, the Lord rebukes him, tells him to get lost. And then it says that he takes Joshua, who's clothed in these filthy garments, and he tells those who are around, he says, take off the filthy garments. And then he says to Joshua, see, I have removed your iniquity from you. But he doesn't just remove the iniquity. It's not, okay, you know, look, I've taken off the filthy garments and now you're naked. No, he gives him. He says, I took away the iniquity from you and I'm going to place upon you rich robes. And the rich robe that the Lord places on us is the righteousness of Christ. We are robed in His righteousness. It's a glorious thing. You know, a preacher's biggest nightmare. I've talked to many preachers. This is a preacher's biggest nightmare. I'm going to fill you in on something here. A preacher's biggest nightmare is to be in the pulpit with your zipper down. True. Now, I have never, ever, to my knowledge, done that. And I hope that I never do. I always check. But I've had two friends that have had this happen. One of them, he doesn't use a pulpit when he preaches. And he was preaching a whole sermon in his church one day on morality. And he's just going on and on about morality. And the whole time his zipper was down, you know. Well, a lot of times that's how we feel, I think, as believers. We feel just exposed. And what comes out of our life, what is seen, is just that which is garbage. Short fuses. Frustration. Ugly and sharp words. Critical attitudes. But that's not how the Lord sees you. The Lord sees you clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He sees you clothed in His Son. He looks at you. We don't see ourselves that way. We don't even see each other that way. But He looks at you. And if you are in Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ covers you. He's placed upon you His robe of righteousness. And He looks at you and He sees you as righteous and holy. Secondly, they were given a girdle. Now, in the priest's case, this was a sash. The Roman soldiers wore a girdle that was like a big leather belt, like a weightlifter would wear. But for the priest, it was this sash that tied in front. But in those days, you know, men would wear long flowing robes. And when they needed to move, they would gird them up by pulling up, rolling them over. And then they would tie them down with this sash or with this belt. The girdle speaks of freedom of service. A freedom in service to be able to serve the Lord. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed." We have been set free in the Lord. We've been set free from the bondage of sin. We've been set free from the guilt of sin. Those things that bound us up and kept us at a place where we felt like, man, God could never use me. You've been set free. And with this idea of the girdle and the freedom that it represents, the freedom to serve, it's a confidence. It's a confidence that, hey, God can use my life. Doesn't that just blow your mind? Not only that God can use you, but that He wants to. You know, it's like my kids, my 4-year-old Amanda, she comes out to help me in the yard and, "Daddy, can I help?" And I take one look at her and I know the job's going to become 2 hours longer, you know? Because she doesn't help. But boy, she gets a blessing out of, you know, helping dad and raking and being there and making more of a bigger mess. And sometimes that's, I think, how the Lord looks at us. You know, it's like, hey, I want to use you. I want to give you this privilege, this blessing. I've set you free to be used. And it's like we go around making messes and He goes around fixing them. But oh, we get such a blessing out of how He uses our life. Thirdly, they were given a turban, a hat, a head covering. And in Exodus chapter 28, verse 40, we're told concerning these hats, and you shall make hats for them for glory and for beauty. Glory and for beauty. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 16 and 17, we read, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. The Lord has placed His beauty upon us. When the Lord looks at you, He sees beauty, His own glory and beauty. You see, we are not merely acceptable to the Lord now that we're in Christ. We're beloved. We're beloved. He looks at you and with a love. We're not just passable, but we're admirable. Well, there's no longer any condemnation that we are under, but we have been imparted to us great loveliness from the Lord. The Lord looks upon us and we are beautiful to Him, not because of who we are, but and not because of what we are on the outside, but because we are in Christ. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. I love this. Jesus so falls in love with His own image in each saved soul that his heart is captured. Here is the glory and the beauty with which He has invested us. Every believer is looked upon by God as if he were Christ. And Christ took your place and was cursed for you. And you take Christ's place. And notwithstanding all of the blemishes and all the backslidings and all the hardness you may feel within, if you are truly in Christ, you are so clothed that glory and beauty are yours. The Lord looks at us in that way. Beautiful. The fourth thing we see is that they were anointed. Now, this anointing speaks of the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, we're told that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And there is an empowering that goes along with the calling that the Lord places upon our lives. And without the empowering, without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, listen, you can't be the husband. You can't be the wife. You can't be the priest in your home that God has called you to be. You can't be the witness. You can't be the Christian that God has called you to be in your strength, in your power. You can't do it. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We see this so clearly with the apostles. Before the Lord sends them out, before He commissions them, before He tells them to take the gospel into all the world, He says, you need to go into Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. And this is something that we so desperately need to understand. Our being used by the Lord is not a matter of, oh, I've got to study more. I need to go off to school, or I need to do this and that. I mean, those things can have their place, but I can't put my trust in those things. If I put my trust in those things, I am seeking to minister in the power of the flesh instead of the power of the Spirit. But the Lord has given us His Holy Spirit to empower us, to equip us, to energize us, to anoint us. And it's that anointing that we need. It's that anointing that takes ordinary people like the apostles and turns them into extraordinary men that turn their world upside down. The fifth thing that we see is that they were consecrated. Notice verse 20. The second ram that they were to take, the Lord said, you shall slaughter the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the lobes of his son's right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet and sprinkle the rest of the blood around on the altar. So we see here that the blood was taken from this ram and it was placed upon the right ear and the right thumb and the right big toe. Now the blood being sprinkled there upon them speaks of two things. It speaks of covering and it also speaks of possession. The Bible declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, that you are not your own, that you have been bought with a price. that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you were bought with a price. Therefore, Paul says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have been bought with a price by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the marking here upon the ear and upon the hand, upon the foot, it signified their being possessed, their belonging to the Lord, covered from head to toe, from top to bottom. That what they would hear with their ears would be His. That their hands, speaking of their activity, that it belonged to the Lord. That their lifestyle, speaking of their walks, it belonged to Him. Now, I thought a lot about this past week. You are not your own, Paul said. We have a hard time with that, don't we? How often do we find ourselves saying things like, I and me and mine and... But Paul says, you're not your own. You have been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus. Every single aspect of your life, it belongs to Him. And I was thinking about this in the context of what we call Christian liberty. And how, you know, you'll talk to some people and they'll say concerning some, what we would call a gray area, something that isn't a black and white thing in the Word that says, don't do this or don't do that. And you find people who will say, well, hey, I have liberty in that area. I have liberty to go in and watch that movie. I have liberty to go and be involved in, you know, in that type of thing. The Bible says that I doesn't say that I can't do it. There's no place that it doesn't say that. Or maybe in the area of drinking, you know, I hear some people that'll say, hey, the Bible says not to get drunk, and I don't get drunk anymore, but I like to drink. I like to have some wine, and I have that liberty. And maybe you do. But here's the question that I wonder concerning that. How many of us who would claim liberty in some gray area, how many of us have we gone to the Lord who has possessed us, the Lord whose we are? Have we gone to Him and say, Lord, here's an area that I know isn't black and white, but I'm wondering, what's your heart towards me in this area? Is this something that you want in my life? Is this something that you want me to be doing? And I wonder if we did that, and how many of those cases, how many of those situations the Lord would say concerning Hebrews chapter 12, that thing, although it is a gray area, and some people might have liberty in that area, for you it's a weight that's weighing you down. That's keeping you from being able to run in the way that I've called you to run, and go in the direction that I want you to go. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. The blood has been applied to every aspect of your body. You have been purchased by the Lord, possessed by Him. But not just possession, but also covering. The blood covered them what they heard. The blood covered them in what they did with their hands, what they did with their feet. And a person who has been brought to Jesus and has been washed in the blood and washed in the water of the Word, transformed by the Word, called and equipped and anointed and empowered with the Holy Spirit, still needs to have the blood continually applied to his life. Why? Because we still sin. And what's interesting to me is the blood was applied before they went into service and also when they came out. And I think that's interesting. We need the blood applied to us because, you know what, I don't see as clearly as I should at times in ministry. There's times, and I've done it, I've maybe done it to you, where I walk by somebody who's hurting and I don't see their need. My hands haven't reached out as warmly or as much as they should. I don't always walk correctly in handling situations like with my kids the other night. Oh, I need the blood. I need to be covered. I need to be washed anew in the blood of Christ. But the blood was to be applied before they went into service and when they came out. And I think this is so key because two things can happen. We need the blood before we go into service because before we can effectively be used by the Lord, we need to be cleansed. But we also need it after we've been been used by the Lord, because we are vulnerable to two things. We're vulnerable to being puffed up, and we're vulnerable to being put down. You're ministering in a situation and, man, things go good. There's that tendency, there's that temptation to think, boy, I really got it together. But you're ministering a situation and it goes horrible. The words don't come. You don't know what to say. There's no verses. And you're just struggling the whole time. Maybe you're witnessing to somebody and they get saved and you think, man, me and Greg Glory, evangelist, you know. And then you're talking to somebody else and it's like pulling teeth and you're hitting up against a brick wall and there's nothing that you can do and say to get through to them. And it's like, oh, and you just feel like, I'm such a failure. Couldn't even remember. I couldn't even get John 3:16 right. You know, it's like, oh, we need the blood in both of those situations. Last thing I want you to notice, in verse 24 and 25, that their hands were filled. It says, and you shall put all these things, or all these, in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And you shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. And it is as an offering made by fire to Him. Note, the Lord filled their hands. They didn't fill their own. The Lord filled their hands. And the Lord fills us as well. He gives us gifts. He gives us abilities. He gives us opportunities. He comes and He places those in our hands. It's not us going and getting them. It's not us going in and working them up. It's not us grabbing that which doesn't belong to us. It's not us saying, hey, I want that gift and I'm going to take it. God places the gifts into our hands. But notice, that which they were given, they gave back to the Lord. They gave it back to Him. And that's what we are to do. That's what ministry is all about. That's the ministry that we have been called to. Not just being representatives for the Lord, but ministers ministering to the Lord by giving Him the gifts that He's given to us and giving them right back. And I think Peter hits on this same idea there in 1 Peter. Turn back and we'll wrap this up. I want to point out just a couple quick things to you. Notice in verse 5, he says that we are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are priests, he says, and priestesses to offer up spiritual sacrifices. This term, spiritual sacrifices, is used four times in Scriptures in relationship to the believer. The first is in relationship to your heart. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise. Your heart. When we come before the Lord in humility with a humble heart, being poor in spirit, when we come and say, Lord, I am nothing without You. I can't do anything without Your help. Coming to Him with that attitude of being poor in spirit, God is blessed by that type of heart. That heart is a spiritual sacrifice unto Him. The Bible tells us God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. A humble heart. Your heart, first of all. Secondly, your body. Romans 12. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What's your service? It's to present your body. It's to present your life to God as a sacrifice. It's to take your hands. It's to take your feet. It's to take your mouth. It's to take the talents and the ability that God has given to you and say, Lord, here, I'm giving these back to You. Use them in any way that You want. Use them, Lord, for Your glory. I love to pray, Lord, take me as a vessel, Lord. I give myself to You. Pour into me and fill me up with Your Spirit and then pour me out that I might be a blessing to You. Secondly, your body. Thirdly, your service. Philippians 4, verse 18. Indeed, I have all in abound, Paul said, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from You, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Your service. Here in relating to those, the church, the Philippians, he speaks of their giving, their financial offering and the gifts that they sent through Epaphroditus. And it can speak of that. It can speak of the giving of your tithe, the giving of your offering. It can speak of the giving of your time in service to the Lord. As you come with that attitude and say, Lord, you've given me this. You've blessed me financially. And I'm going to give to you this tithe. I'm going to give to you this tenth. I'm going to give to you this offering. I'm going to give to you my time. I'm going to go and serve in the children's ministry. I'm going to go, you know, help cars get parked in the parking lot. Or I'm going to, you know, Lord, I want to lead and be involved in women's ministry or men's ministry. Whatever it is. All of us have a calling. All of us have a place. God wants to use each one of us, and we come with what He's given to us. Our time, our resources, and we give those back to the Lord. And fourthly, your worship. Here in verse 9, Peter speaks of offering up or proclaiming praises. Proclaiming praises. In Hebrews 13:15, the writer there makes it very clear when he says, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I love this. In the simple act of worship, when it's done with a true heart, when it's done out of a heart that it is seeking to worship God in spirit and in truth, that is a spiritual sacrifice that is acceptable to the Lord. It's a sweet-smelling aroma that comes up to Him. And here's the great thing about it, guys. It doesn't matter how you sound. I love that. It doesn't matter if you can sing or if you croak. It doesn't matter to the Lord. If your heart is right, He hears that. And it's a sweet-smelling aroma to Him. Some guy was asking me recently, he says, how come you never close the services like Pastor Chuck or John Corson and some of these other guys by leading in a song? And I said, I can't sing. That's why. I can't carry a tune. And so, you know, those guys can carry a tune. I'd have the people all, you know, so I leave it, you know, to more gifted. But here's the thing. Even though I can't sing, sometimes I'll say to somebody, have you ever heard this song? And I'll start, you know, kind of singing it, and they'll say, not sung like that. But to the Lord, that doesn't matter. I come to Him, and I love the opportunities that we have, like this morning, to come into this place, to lift up our voices, to lift up our hearts, to lift up our hands, and to say, Lord, oh, it's so good to be here. You are our rock. And as we do, He's blessed. Aroma ascends up through this ceiling and up into the atmosphere, and somehow it reaches there into the heavenlies, into the very nostrils of God the Father. And He goes, ah, Calvary Vista's worshiping again. They're lifting up praises. Now, as a Christian, I want to be as fruitful as I possibly can be. And I love this because this is an easy way to do it. Coming to Him to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Your heart, Lord, here it is. I'm nothing without You. A humble heart, broken and contrite. Your body, Lord, here's my body, here's my life. Take it, use it, Lord. Your service, Your time, Your resources, Lord. Any way that You want to use me, here I am. And Your worship. And those are spiritual sacrifices that we offer up to God, fulfilling that priestly ministry. We are priests and priestess unto the Lord. We are God's representatives to the world around us. And we get to represent the world. We get to represent the church. We get to represent our family. We get to represent our community. We get to represent our coworkers. We get to represent our teens. We get to represent all of those in our sphere of influence to the Lord by interceding on their behalf. It's an incredible privilege. Incredible blessing. Representatives to the Lord and for the Lord. Priests who offer up the spiritual sacrifices of our hearts, our body, our service, our worship. May we fulfill our priestly calling. May we fulfill that work that God has equipped us for, anointing us by His Spirit. May we walk out of here today knowing, hey, God looks at you and you are righteous and you are beautiful and you are free. And He says, hey, I've made you this way because you're special to me, a chosen generation. And because, not that I need you, but I want to bless you by using you. So go forth in that freedom. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You have so clothed us in the robe of righteousness, in the head covering of Your beauty being put upon us, in the freedom that we have in Christ. We thank You, Lord, that You have equipped us by giving us, Lord, Your Spirit to empower us and to go before us. And Lord, we desire, through that empowering of Your Spirit, to fulfill our priestly calling as Your representatives to the world around us and as intercessors as we bring those needs before You. Lord, fill us to overflowing with Your Spirit. Lord, we give ourselves to You, a living sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.